My name is Matt. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm really stoked to be able to give you an update on our facility search. We've been praying about this since October 1st. We asked you to be praying that God would reveal to us some new location by December 1st. And what's really cool is a week after our church started praying, just a week after, we were alerted to a property that had dropped $700,000 in asking price, a leasehold property. And it's kind of unique. What that means is that you buy the building and you lease the land. And that building was listed at $950,000. Now it's for sale for less than $250,000. And just an amazing thing that God just kind of dropped into our laps. We've been negotiating with the sellers for the last week and a half or so. Last night, we entered a 15-day inspection period on this new property. So we're going to be sending in a bunch of teams of like HVAC and electrical and plumbing inspectors. We're going to be investigating the title and lease and, you know, all the legality of the whole thing. But this is just an amazing provision of God that you can see there, the location. It's within our search radius, a little bit further from the freeway than we were hoping, but you can see us on Kaimuki there on the right. We're looking at a space that is just a half block Mauka of Ward Village. So we're talking about Kaka'ako, you know, kind of a little more hipster neighborhood. I'm going to need some skinnier jeans to fit in there. I need to shave one side of my head, get some tattoos. I don't know what we're going to do. But it's a fantastic opportunity for us. You can see a picture here of the facility. What's great about it is that it was previously used as a church. So the second floor has a sanctuary already built out that's twice as big as this space. We were looking for space to grow. And then five keiki classrooms on the first floor. So all of our kids could actually be indoors. That would be awesome, wouldn't it? You know, rather than all spread all over under the rain and lightning, you know, this would be great. And then in the back of that facility, there's a warehouse area. You can see that roll-up door there in the back. And so that could be a great fellowship, play area. We've got a lot of ideas that we're thinking about for this place, but over the next 15 days, we're really going to be inspecting it, looking at HVAC, electrical, plumbing, the roofing, the structure. We're going to be investigating the title and the lease, you know, what the land looks like, what kind of sublease we could do in the middle of the week, because we don't want that place to just sit empty for 6 days of the week. So we're going to be investigating a lot over the next 15 days. And so please be in prayer for the elders and for the team of folks who will be really, really working hard to see if this place is going to work for us. But so far from what we've seen, this could be just a great provision of God. The per square foot cost of this, if you compare this to all of the different leases that we were looking at, it's less than half of the cheapest one that we've seen. And it's already built out as a church. We wouldn't have to do any real structural work to it. So it seems like God has just dropped this gift in our lap. So just amazing. We'll give you more details as they come, but please keep praying because obviously God listens to you guys. I mean, it's amazing. You started praying on October 1st that God would provide us at least to know about a place by December 1st. We might be in that place and starting to renovate it and paint it and, you know, make some improvements to it before December 1st. So you guys are incredible. You must have some ambitious faith. You must be really into this sermon series. That's awesome. You're a bunch of Nehemiahs. I'm stoked about that. So let's keep going in that story. Nehemiah chapter 6. That's page 401. If you're using those paperback Bibles, that's where we're going to be. Or you can fire up the Harbor app. That'll take you there. If you hit Bible, Nehemiah 6. Today we're talking about persistence. Persistence. We're talking about this passage in staff meeting on Tuesday, and you know, every week we go through the text together, we come up with the main points together, and I take all of their ideas, and then I get up here on Sunday morning, and I try to convince you that I came up with all these ideas on my own. Back in school, they would have called that plagiarism. In ministry, we call it good stewardship, all right? We're just working together. It's collaboration. It's the community of God, but we're talking about persistence on Tuesday. And I was saying something like, yeah, you really got to have the juice to keep going, man. And you can be very proud of your church staff. They are so in tune with urban culture that they were able to say, no, you don't want juice. That's not what you want. There's some technical terms, you know, we got to clarify here. I'm like, well, what do you mean? You know, you just have the juice to keep going. They're like, no, you don't want the juice. You want the sauce. I'm like, sauce? Why do you want sauce? And they just looked at me like I'm a middle-aged white man. I don't know why they would like look at me this way, but they're like, no, think about it. Juice, you know? It's flashy, it's exciting, it's sweet, it tastes good for a little while, but how long does juice last in your refrigerator? You get a bottle of Simply Lemonade in your fridge, how long does that last? A couple days? Maybe a week? Okay, how long has that bottle of barbecue sauce been in your fridge? Months, maybe years. You want the sauce, man. You don't want the juice, you want the sauce. You want something that's going to last. That's what we're talking about today. When Nehemiah started this project, he kind of had some juice. You know, he launched this brand new project. Everybody's excited about it. It's flashy. It's cool. We're rebuilding the wall. We're rebuilding Jerusalem. Everybody wants to be a part of that. But here's the thing. Jerusalem was in ruins for 150 years. And all kinds of people had tried to rebuild it. There were all kinds of failed projects to rebuild Jerusalem over that period of time. They would raise some money. They would rally some people. They would lay a few bricks. And then the money would run out. Or the people would get distracted doing something else. Or an enemy tribe would attack and the whole thing would shut down. Everybody would quit. That happened over and over and over again over the course of 150 years. Because the hardest part in any initiative is enduring. Persistence. That's the hardest part. Dave Kraft, he's a Christian leadership guru. Those of you who were around back the last spring, you got to hear him speak here at Harbor. That was a great privilege for us. He's worked with thousands of leaders all around the world, and he's come to this conclusion that less than 30% of leaders finish well. Less than 30%. More than 70% of Christian leaders either burn out because they can't handle the pressure or they flame out by some kind of moral failure. 70%, because it's just so hard to endure in anything good that we're doing. It's so hard to persist. That's the world we live in. That's the context we have. You can't just have the juice. You gotta have the sauce. And that's what we're gonna see in Nehemiah chapter 6. Thank you to our worship leader. Leading us all. Let's pray. Father, that is exactly what we want. We don't want to just have something flashy and cool that lasts for a little while. Especially as we think about a new facility, Lord. We don't want to paint it and make it look nice and flashy and then just fade out. Lord, we want to be building something in our church and building something in our lives, building something in our families and our neighborhoods that's going to last. So show us through your servant Nehemiah how we can persist. Thank you for Jesus who persisted for us, enduring the cross, so that we could persist through his strength. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So, little recap. Previously in Nehemiah, we met the cupbearer to the king of Persia, this Jewish guy named Nehemiah. He hears about Jerusalem and its broken down walls. He's heartbroken about it. He's all the way over in the capital of Persia, but he wants to do something. So he prays and he strategizes for 4 or 5 months. After that, he goes to the king. He convinces the king to let him go to Jerusalem and rebuild the city. The king says, okay. And he says, oh, by the way, why don't you take all the lumber that you need from my royal forest? And oh, by the way, here's some money, too. Why don't you buy yourself a Musubi and a Slurpee for the road? He just gives him everything that he needs for this whole journey and for this whole project. Amazing. Nehemiah goes off to Jerusalem. He gets the people rallied around the project. He's immediately faced with opposition. He's got to fight off warlords in every direction. He has to deal with some Jews there who are taking advantage of their brothers and sisters. But even with all of that, they get the wall halfway finished in just a few weeks. 2.5 miles of wall they've got to build. 40 feet high, 8 feet thick, and they get it halfway. They get it 20 feet high in just a couple of weeks. Incredible. That's enough rock that they've got to move to fill Aloha Stadium 40 feet high. That's how much rock they've got to move. They've done half of that in a couple of weeks. It's happening because Nehemiah's got this holy ambition to rebuild Jerusalem, to bring glory back to the city of God, to be a blessing to the nations, a light on a hill. He's got that locked and loaded, and he's not going to let anything stop it. Nothing. Not even this. Look at Nehemiah 6, starting in verse 1. It says, when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies, okay, we've seen these guys before. A couple of these warlords said they were going to attack Jerusalem. When they heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although up to that time I had not set up the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come and let us meet together at Hakepharim in the plain of Ono. Where is Hakepharim? That's about halfway in between this guy's house in Samaria and Nehemiah's house in Jerusalem. Okay? It's kind of like if your friend up on the North Shore wants to grab coffee, and you're like, oh, I don't really have the time to drive all the way to the North Shore. They're like, okay, why don't we meet halfway in Kunia? All right, that's considerate, right? Just meet halfway. That's where this place is. We're just going to meet halfway. That's considerate. Sanballat, he's being considerate. We'll just meet halfway. Here's the problem. If Sanballat is being considerate, that's really suspicious. This can't be good. That's why Nehemiah says they intended to do me harm. I know it. This guy's being way too nice. And I send messengers to them saying, I'm doing a great work. I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? And they sent to me four times in this way, four times. And I answered them in the same manner. I answered them because we've got a holy ambition here, man. We're rebuilding Jerusalem. We can't let anything get in the way of that. Nothing. There's a holy ambition that God has for each one of us. Maybe for you, it's investing in your kids, helping them grow up to be people who love Jesus and serve the people around them. Maybe for you, it's somehow pouring into the guys on your job site or the people in your neighborhood or the people at your work, your office. Maybe it's doing something to bless needy people around your house, whatever it is. There's a group of people somewhere with a broken down wall, and God wants to empower you to do something about it by his strength and for his glory. That's your holy ambition. But here's the thing. It's easy to come up with an idea. That's the easy part. It's harder to actually start doing something about that idea. And then the hardest thing by far is to keep persisting, pursuing that idea, enduring. That's the hardest part. I don't know, maybe last spring you said to your wife, you know, I really want to do family devotionals once a week. Sunday evening, let's start doing family devotionals all together. We've never really done that before. We need to start doing that. Your wife was like, great, let's do it. You're like, okay, we'll do it. And you kept saying that week after week, month after month, and it didn't actually happen until finally in August, you made it happen. You started family devotionals every Sunday evening at 5:30. And it was great. It was awesome for 3 or 4 weeks. Then Sunday night football started. 5:30 came, it's time for family devotionals, and it's still the fourth quarter, right? You were like, well, we'll do family devotionals as soon as the game is done. As soon as it's power, we'll go. And it didn't happen. And then the next week, it didn't happen. And now we are in week 8 of the NFL season, and it still hasn't happened. That's what we do. We don't endure. We don't persist. And there's a lot of things that'll make us quit. A lot of things in this world that'll lead us to give up on really important things. What we're seeing here in the story is number one, distractions. Distractions are all around us. Nehemiah is rebuilding Jerusalem, and this guy wants to go have coffee in Kunia. All right, Kunia's great. We love Kunia. But Nehemiah needs to be in Jerusalem. He's got to be in Jerusalem. This is a distraction for him. And we get distracted all the time. There's all kinds of things that distract us. It's easy to get distracted by meaningless things in life. I know that really well this week. Okay, this has been one of the busiest weeks of my life, one of the most crucial weeks in the life of our church. You know, we're considering this big purchase, the biggest thing that we've ever really initiated in the life of our church in a 12-year history. And, you know, we're having meetings every single day, two or three meetings a day, talking through finances, talking through real estate law, talking through subleases and titles and, you know, construction schedules and construction budgets and HVAC and all that kind of stuff. We're doing prayer meetings every day to make sure that we're in step with God on this, to make sure that we're not just focused on a project, that we're focused on the people who will be blessed by this project. We're doing all of that. And then I come home from work, and I've got like 40 emails still to answer because we've got all these things we're working through. And what drops this week but Stranger Things Season 2? Oh, are you kidding me? Come on. Stranger Things. I've got so much work to do. I'm planning on it. But I get home, and I find out that Kyra, our youngest, is off at a friend's on a sleepover, and the rest of our family has decorated our house like this. I guess we're watching Stranger Things tonight for 5 hours. That's what we're doing. And it was great. I loved every minute of it. But it's easy to be distracted by meaningless things. It's a TV show. It's great. We had a great time, but it's in the grand scheme of things meaningless. It's easy to be distracted by urgent things. If you're Nehemiah and you're getting pinged over and over again, 4 messages in a row, you start feeling like this is something you got to deal with now, right? This is urgent. But urgent isn't the same as important. That's something we don't really get, especially in our day and age. Your phone is always buzzing, right? There's always a new text, a new email, some kind of notification on your Instagram comments. You know, there's something that pops up. How are you not going to check that, right? It's physically impossible not to check that. You might be painting the Mona Lisa, but you can't ignore your Instagram fans, right? You got to respond to that comment right now, right? You have to. According to a study just a couple of years ago, I think it's probably only gotten worse since 2015, you get interrupted every 3 minutes and 5 seconds by emails, texts, and notifications. All day long, every day, you're interrupted every 3 minutes and 5 seconds. And then, here's the kicker. On average, it takes you 23 minutes and 17 seconds to get back to where you left off before you got interrupted. And so during that time, you've been interrupted 7 more times while you're trying to get back to what you were originally doing. It's impossible. It's so easy to get distracted by urgent things. And it's even easy to get distracted by good things. For Nehemiah to go and meet with these guys, it would actually be a good thing. Because these guys, these warlords around there, they've been threatening to invade Jerusalem. That's what we saw a couple of weeks ago. They've been talking about war. Wouldn't it be good for Nehemiah to go talk to those guys? Isn't talking always better than fighting? Seems like it. But not according to Nehemiah. He knows that's not really going to help anything. These guys just want to delay the project. And so that's why he says, I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down. I'm doing a great work. I cannot come down. Those of you who are moms, you say this 20 times every day, right? Mom, can you get out the paintbrushes for me? I'm doing a great work. I'm changing your sister's diaper for the 40th time today. I cannot come down, right? You know what Nehemiah is saying here. You know you'll never keep your sanity if you just respond to every request. And most of those requests are good. It's good to get out paintbrushes for your kids. But not all good things are the most important things. You know you've got to focus. Sometimes you got to say no. Well, when you say no, that doesn't usually sit well with the people you're saying no to, right? When you've got to tell someone, I'm sorry, but I've got something more important I've got to do, they usually don't like that very much. So, it says in verse 5, in the same way, Sanballat, for the 5th time, sent his servant to meet with an open letter in his hand. An open letter means this letter is going to be seen by everyone. This letter could be read from the town square. In fact, it probably was. In it was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it. Don't you love it when letters say that? Hey, everybody's saying this. more than a few people have been talking about this, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you're building the wall. And according to these reports, this is just what I'm hearing. People are talking. You wish to become their king. Right there, that's the accusation that shut down the last project to rebuild Jerusalem. That's what shut it down, this accusation. And you've also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem, there is a king in Judah. And now the king will hear of those reports. And so now come and let us take counsel together. So now this guy is spreading complete lies. He's saying that Nehemiah wants to start a rebellion in Judah. Nehemiah wants to start his own kingdom. Nehemiah wants to kick out the Persians. Guess what that is? That is treason right there. That's the rumor that Sanballat's trying to start. What happens to people who commit treason? They're gone. Even today, even in 21st century America, you can get the death penalty for treason, right? This is a serious thing that he's accusing of. And this is all false. We know that. Nehemiah doesn't want to be king. He doesn't want any of this. He's not trying to start a rebellion. Nothing like that. This is all completely false. Have you ever had someone try and spread false rumors about you? Completely false? How did that make you feel at the time? How did you want to respond to that? Did you want to go and defend your name? Did you want to go start a war, rip their heads off? That's usually kind of the way we feel, but Nehemiah knows that's a distraction. That's just another distraction from the mission that God's given to him. I love how he responds. He's not going to wade into the mud. He's not going to flame them back. He's just quick and to the point. Verse 8, I sent to them saying, no such things, as you say, have been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind. That's it. He scribbles down one sentence, sends it back. For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. But now, oh God, strengthen my hands. Give me strength, God, because I want to defend myself. I really want to defend myself. But I know that's not going to help us accomplish the holy ambition that you've given us. We always want to defend ourselves. Always. A long time ago, there was someone who friended me on Facebook. This was back when your Facebook wall was by default private. You remember that? When nobody could see your wall unless they were your friend. And so somebody friended me on Facebook just so that they could post on my wall that they had visited our church and talked to me, and I was completely rude and offensive to her. Here's the thing. I had never talked to her. I had never, like, even met her. And so she actually didn't even have a chance to experience how rude and offensive I actually am. You know, she couldn't even get that full feeling from me. So I see that she's friended me, and then a minute and a half later, she's posted this on my wall, and oh man, I wanted so bad to get on there and just flame her back, just defend myself, defend this church. But then before my fingers could even hit the keys, God just grabbed a hold of my heart. And he's like, what is that going to accomplish? What's that going to do? And he helped me realize I shouldn't be in the business of defending myself. I should be in the business of loving people. And so I just sent her a private message back in response, just apologizing, saying, I'm so sorry for what you experienced. Is there anything that we can do to make it up to you? And she writes back. She's like, oh, that's okay. You and your family want to come over for Thanksgiving? Seriously, that's what she wrote back. And I'm like, okay, I guess we're coming to your house for Thanksgiving. So we did, and she and Cindy actually started a friendship that was great until she had to move to the mainland. It was, all right, amazing. I was so thankful to God that he grabbed me before I tried to defend myself. That never helps anything. That's a distraction. There's all kinds of other things that'll take you off track. Verse 10, when I went into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, son of Mehetabel, who was confined to his home, he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. They're coming to kill you by night. What's going on here? This guy is saying to Nehemiah, I've got a word from the Lord for you. We'll find out later. He calls himself a prophet. He's going, I have a prophecy. I have a word from the Lord for you. And this prophecy is actually in the form of a song. Did you notice that? They are coming to kill you. They are coming to kill you by night. They are coming to kill you. They are coming to kill you by night. If you've got a word from the Lord for me, it's really helpful if it's in the form of freestyle rap like this guy. It really helps in the delivery. He's telling Nehemiah, these people are coming to kill you. And so what God wants you to do, here's the prophecy from the Lord. What God wants you to do is to go hide in the temple. Go inside the temple building and hide. They won't find you there. What does Nehemiah say to that? Verse 11. But I said, should such a man as I run away? And what man such as I could go into the temple and live? I will not go in because I'm not a priest. I'm not allowed in the temple building. And so I understood and I saw that God had not sent him. This isn't a word from the Lord. He had pronounced the prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. So now Nehemiah knows what this guy is trying to do. This guy's trying to make him think that he belongs in the temple. They're trying to appeal to Nehemiah's pride. That's what they're doing here. And this is the second big thing that'll derail a holy ambition. It's pride. That's huge. Pride. This guy, he's trying to puff up Nehemiah's pride to a dangerous place. He's going, hey, you got to do whatever you can to keep yourself safe. If you need to go into God's temple to keep yourself safe, that's what you do. It's against God's law. No, man, you're the governor. You're the one making all this happen. You deserve to be safe and sound in the temple. You've done all this work for God. All this work. You're rebuilding his city. You are serving his people. Don't you think you deserve some of the benefits from that? That's what he's saying. And this right here, this is how good people end up doing terrible things. This is how good people in the church end up embezzling church money right here. They give and they serve and they give and they serve for years and years, and they really want to be a part of God's mission. They really do. But then one day they say to themselves, you know, shouldn't I be getting some of the benefit from this? It's just a couple of dollars. And then it's a couple dollars more until it's a couple hundred thousand dollars. This is how that starts right here. And Nehemiah can see that coming. He sees it. He knows this guy isn't from the Lord. He's not a prophet. He is a hitman trying to take him down. Verse 13. He says, for this purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin, so they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, oh my God, according to these things that they did, and also the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid. Have you noticed through this story how Nehemiah is always shooting up these 30-second, 10-second prayers? God, give me strength. Give me strength. And by doing that, he's able to kill his pride. He's able to keep persisting in this holy ambition. And so it says in verse 15, the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month, Elul, in 52 days. And that's all it says. The wall was finished. We've had this whole big story about it, and all it says is the wall was finished. I feel like Nehemiah could be a little more excited about it than this, right? You just built a 2.5-mile wall in 52 days, bro. Nobody did that in 150 years, and that's all you have to say about it? The wall was finished. Really? Yeah, we got it done. That's all? Yeah, because it's not about the project. It's not about the project. It's about the people who will be blessed by the project, and we're still not finished with that part of the project. As we launch into this little building project of our own, that's something that I have to keep repeating to myself. This isn't about a building. This isn't about a project. It's about people. It's about people who will be blessed by this project. Nehemiah knows that really, really well. That's why he downplays the completion of the wall. And there's still a lot more work that he's got to do to be able to accomplish that. There's still some obstacles to overcome. Verse 16, when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid. They fell greatly in their own esteem. They never thought that the Jews could finish rebuilding the wall. They could start rebuilding Jerusalem. No. Now they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them. For many in Judah were bound by oath to him because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Arah. And his son Jehohanan had taken the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, as his wife. And also they spoke of his good deeds in my presence and reported my words to him. And Tobiah sent letters to make me afraid. Tobiah is supposed to be on his side. Tobiah is supposed to be on Nehemiah's team, but he keeps opposing Nehemiah. He's sending letters to try and discourage him. And here's the worst part. We're going to see Tobiah for the rest of this book, the rest of this story. He keeps popping up for 12 long years. Just this constant drip, drip, drip of discouragement. You know what will kill a holy ambition like this? Ongoing opposition. That's number three. Ongoing opposition. Maybe you've experienced that before. Maybe you've dealt with people who were just, they kept bringing you down. I don't know, for some of you, when you first became a Christian, your family thought you were joining a cult. Your friends couldn't believe that you were turning your back on this lifestyle that you used to lead. And since then, there's just been opposition the whole way. They were supposed to be your family, they were supposed to be your friends, but they're just a constant discouragement. And after a while, that will wear you down. I know. It'll make you want to give up on the big ambitions that God has for your life. Especially if you feel alone in the fight. If you feel like you're all by yourself. God's given you this mission, and if you don't feel like there's anyone who's really with you, you feel like you got to do everything by yourself, you're just not going to last very long. Nehemiah, he understands that. So look at what he does in chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 1 says, when the wall had been built and I had set up the doors and the gatekeepers and the singers and the Levites, and they had all been appointed, I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the governor of the castle, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a more faithful and God-fearing man than many. So Nehemiah, he's bringing all these people around him so they can pursue this ambition together. You know what'll kill a holy ambition? Number four is self-dependence. Self-dependence, just trying to do everything yourself. That's basically what Nehemiah has had to do for the last 52 days for this whole wall-building project so far. He had a lot of workers. He didn't have a lot of true partners. He's about to fry out. And so he finds some people to join him in this mission. Because the hard part, it's still coming. Right? Building the wall, that was simple. Pick up rock, put the rock down. Pick up rock, put the rock down. That's all that they really had to do to build the wall. That was the project. Now they've got to take care of the people. And so Nehemiah, you can already see, he's setting up some systems to serve the people. He's setting up some organizations. He's raising up some leaders. You saw there, he's rallying three groups of people together, the gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites and priests. Okay, the gatekeepers, they're super important. On the one hand, they're protecting the people. On the other hand, they're leading the people. The gatekeepers had a pretty important role in the cities in those points. They're almost kind of a city councilman kind of position. Kind of like the elders in our church, protecting, leading. That's the job description that God has given to our elders in the New Testament. That's what they do. And then after the gatekeepers, he puts the singers in place, the worship team. It's amazing. That's the second thing that he wanted to make sure was in place, was a worship team, because glorifying God, worshiping God through music is such an important part of being a part of God's family, of being the community of God. We have such a high value on that. We have such a great time in worship here. We want to keep growing in our worship. We want to keep singing louder every week, more passionately every week. I told you last week, we have an ambition to reach musicians in our community through the arts, possibly through this building. The singers, the worship team, they're huge. And then the third group is the Levites and priests. Okay, these are the guys who helped people connect with God and deal with their sin through the sacrifices at the temple. And I think you could compare them to our community group leaders. Our community group leaders are helping people connect with God. They're helping people deal with their sin through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Nehemiah, he needs to have all of these people in place. He can't do it by himself. And so the rest of this chapter, which I know you're scared looking at the rest of this chapter. We're not going to read it. But the rest of this chapter is just a list of all of these different people and how they filled all of these different roles. The mission is moving forward through these people because all of these people are giving their time. They're giving their talent. And then they're even giving their treasure. Skip down to verse 70. We'll close with this passage. Verse 70 says, some of the heads of the fathers' houses gave to their work, and the governor gave to the treasury 1,000 derricks of gold, 50 basins and 30 priest garments and 500 minas of silver. Some of the heads of the fathers' houses gave into the treasury of the work 20,000 derricks of gold and 2,200 minas of silver. And what the rest of the people gave was 20,000 derricks of gold, 2,000 minas of silver, and 67 priests' garments. This is a lot of money and a lot of stuff that these people are giving. And that's how you know that they're really in this thing. That's how you know that. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you want to know where your heart is, if you want to know what you really care about, just look at your credit card bill every month. Look at your check receipts every month. You'll see your heart right there. You'll see your priorities right there. Maybe there's a lot of great dinners out on there. Maybe there's some great vacations on there. Maybe there's some big car payments on there. Maybe there's some big home improvement projects on there. Maybe there's some crazy tuition payments on there. None of that is bad. But how much can you see on there that is eternal? How much is eternal? That'll tell you what you really care about. Right now, I'm speaking to those of us who call ourselves Christians, those of us who are redeemed by Jesus Christ, who are in the mission with him. That's who I'm talking to right now. If we are not giving to God's work, we don't really care about God's work. Where our treasure is, that's where our heart is. That's just a one-to-one equation. We don't care about God's work, and we're not reflecting the heart of Jesus Christ. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. Jesus gave up everything for God's work. He gave up his glory in heaven to come and teach us and bless us and heal us. He gave up his life on the cross to take away our sin. And then when he rose from the grave, he gave us his perfect record of righteousness. He gave us a new life through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus gave everything, and so that's what empowers us to give everything for God's work. We can't do it without Jesus. That's what empowers us to persist, to endure, to not grow weary of doing good. It's so easy to grow weary of doing good. But Jesus persisted for us so that we can persist in servanthood to him, to keep going, to keep giving towards the holy ambition that God has given us. You can persist because Jesus persisted for you. Let's pray together.